slaves and to masters. Now, slavery is really not something that we encounter very much in Western culture today. Western civilization did away with slavery back in the 1800s. Although it does exist in some places in the world today, for the most part, it's been done away with. And so when we read here, you know, masters and slaves, it's sometimes difficult to make a connection with this. And so as you read this passage, when you see slave, think employee. When you see master, read employer or boss. And I think as you think about this, it'll be easy to make that connection. You know, as an employee, you can kind of feel like a slave sometimes. You know, that's the way some offices work anyway. It doesn't seem that there is much difference as we really consider that. There's not much difference between being an employee and being a slave. You know, just some of the terms of the contract have changed over time, but still, you know, the basic agreement is the same. You know, you work like a dog and you get paid peanuts. So it's easy for us, if we think about it, to make that connection. But the question sometimes comes up, you know, why didn't he teach against slavery when he was on the earth? Why don't we see that in his teachings? Actually, though, the truth is he did, in a way. He didn't teach against the human institution of slavery, but he taught against a different kind of slavery. Jesus taught against spiritual slavery, because that's what sin does. Sin enslaves us into eternal slavery. It separates us eternally from God. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that we have been sold into sin, or sold into slavery. That's what sin is in our lives. It sells us into eternal kind of slavery. Sin separates us from God for all eternity. You see, the reason that Jesus came to earth was not to change human institutions. He came to save us from our sin. And that's where your eternal destiny is if you don't know Christ. You know, it's much better to live this life, live in this world as a slave, and through that find Jesus Christ and find freedom eternally, than it is to live as a free person, to live as a Rothschild, and never find Christ and go into eternity separated from God. So what does Paul say here? What is he saying to us, to the believer? Verse 5, it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Paul says an interesting thing. He says that we are to follow Christ, or we are to, as a follower of Christ, that we are to obey our bosses, and we are to treat our bosses the same way that we treat Christ. Now, for some of you, that may not be hard, you know, because we have bosses that think they're Christ, and so, you know, we can kind of see that in the workplace. But there's more to it than just that. We're to treat those who are in authority over us with the same kind of reverence, the same kind of respect that we would treat Jesus Christ. That's powerful. That's impossible. You see, that's the point of this whole passage. We have to go all the way back to chapter 5, where Paul begins this by saying we need the filling of God's Spirit to do any of this. To be a submissive wife, a loving husband, an obedient child, an obedient employee. We need God's Spirit in us, moving through us, to do any of this. You need to treat your boss like you would Christ. To be obedient to them. And obedience, as we saw last week, it starts in the home. You know, parents teaching children to be obedient. That there's a blessing in that. That there is a benefit to obedience. Obey the authority structure that's placed over you because God is the one who put that authority structure in place. God is the one who gave you the boss that you have. He's the one that set that person in place. And so as you rebel against parents, as you rebel against bosses, as you rebel against spouses, you're ultimately rebelling against God. And that's Paul's point here. To be successful in this life, we need to learn how to obey, to just be obedient. So if you grew up in a home where you did not learn that lesson, learn it today. Learn it now. It's the key to success in this life, but also success in the next, to living in obedience. Submit to your bosses, what he says. Now, interesting here, the assumption is that we are treating Christ, or we are being obedient to Christ as we are obedient to our boss. It says to be obedient to your boss in the same way that you already are obedient to Christ. When Christ says to you, do something, are you quick to make excuses? You know, well, not really practical right now, you know. I really can't, you know, Lord, I know you're calling me to do this or wanting me to do this other thing, but man, people are going to think, my coworkers are going to think I'm crazy. They're going to think I'm weird. I can't do that. Don't worry. They think you're weird anyway. So go ahead and just, you know, move into what God is calling you to do. Be obedient to Him. If you aren't obedient to Christ, you see, you're going to struggle with being obedient to your boss. You're going to struggle with obedience in every area of your life. Something that I've noticed in my life, and I'll just throw this out for you to consider. But at times when I've been in rebellion against Christ, moving away from Him, not listening to Him, it seems that those times the Lord has brought bosses into my life that were as stubborn and as arrogant as I was. So if you've got a boss like that in your life, just something to consider. I'm not saying that that's necessarily the case in your life, but just, you know, pray about that. Maybe so. We need to be obedient. Verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers. There's a way to be obedient to the Lord, a way to be obedient to our boss, but not in this man-pleasing, eye-service kind of way. And we all know people like this. We all probably have somebody like this in your office. You know, somebody who just seems to have boss radar, boss sensors. You know, they're goofing around, they're in the break room, they're telling jokes, just, you know, totally distracting everybody else in the workplace. But the minute the boss shows up, they're at their desk working hard, you know, diligently getting at their stuff. He's doing eye service. He's being a man pleaser. That's what Paul says we're not to do. He's not doing his services unto the Lord. He's just trying to impress the boss or somebody else in the office. That's not what we're to do. And so when the boss leaves, you know, they're distracting you, and either they're in your office hanging out telling jokes, or they're getting mad at you because you are working hard, and they're telling you, you know, slow down, will you? You know, you're making the rest of us look bad. You know, the boss isn't here. He's in a meeting. He's going to be gone for an hour. Just kick back, relax, chill out. Don't worry about it. Paul says we're not to be like that. And so we're not to be man-pleasers, he says, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God. We are slaves to Christ. And we're to do this from the heart, because this is the will of God. what is the will of God? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The will of God is basically that we be filled with His Spirit. The will of God has very little to do with our happiness, our pleasure, our comfort in this life. Many years ago, I was talking to a young man after a service. This was at another church before we moved to Germany. And he came up to me and said, "Man, I'm just miserable at home. He was looking for a way to leave his wife. That's what he was looking for." And he said, "You know, God does want me to be happy, right?" And I looked at him and I said, "No, He doesn't." And his eyes got this big around. You know, "What? God doesn't want me to be happy?" "No, He doesn't. What He wants you to be is holy. And He's brought this person into your life to chip away at, to take away the things that are not Christ-like." God's not so much interested in your happiness as He is your holiness. That's the will of God. His will also is that you be filled with the Spirit. What a wonderful thing. You know, we wonder, well, you know, what is God's will in this situation? Do I take this job? Do I marry this person? Do I buy this car? You know, and we want to distill being filled with God's Spirit to having direction in those things. That if we will focus on spending time with God, praying to Him, speaking, just having conversations with God, that's the church definition of prayer, is just talking to God, listening to what He has to say to you through His Word, by His Spirit, communing with Him daily, moment by moment, as we are filled with His Spirit, then He makes all of those other things readily clear to go this direction, to move in this relationship, or to do whatever it is that you have before you. Being filled with God's Spirit, it is such a simple thing, and yet we struggle with it. Well, he says in verse 7, "With goodwill render service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." Now here's what he says. Your work, listen, your work is your service to God. Your job, your employment, if you're in school, the work that you're doing, that is your service to God. That is your ministry. In many ways, your office really is your mission field. That's where God has placed you. The school that you're in, that's your mission field. Do your best there. You know, work, do the best work that you can. And realize that the work that you're doing there is done unto God. You see, what Paul says here is that we're going to receive blessings from the Lord no matter what kind of job, no matter what kind of position you hold. The task that you have, the career that you choose, is not terribly relevant to God as much as it is the way that you do the work that He calls you to. That's what's important. That's what He wants us to see. We're called to work. That's a part of what we are called to do. And I know work is a four-letter word. It's not something that's always fun. But you got to understand that's a part of the curse. That's a part of what happened when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Work is what we have to do. We have to work by the sweat of our brow. That's what God tells Adam in Genesis. This is our sentence. It's to work. Work by the sweat of our brow. We have to work to produce things from the ground so that we have things to eat. Before the fall, Adam and Eve, they just kind of wandered through the garden, picked fruit from the trees, ate, walked with God. It was a great, great situation. But now we have to sweat. The unfortunate thing is that very few people in this life find work that they really love, that they really enjoy, because it's work. If you're one of those people that has found work that you really enjoy, man, you are blessed. I remember there was a study several years ago, and I don't remember the exact statistics, but it's a very small minority of people who really enjoy what they're doing. Most people kind of, it's a thing that they tolerate, or it's a thing that they hate but go and do anyway because they need the money. It's not a real comforting thing to think about when you're getting on an airplane, that the pilot and co-pilot, probability is that they don't really care about their job. But that's the reality of the workaday world, is that it is tough. It is hard. We have to work at it. We have to sweat for it. But whatever you do, you need to do it as unto the Lord, because that is who you are working for. Understand, He is your boss. And whatever you do, guys, it is no more sacred than anything else. It's not any more sacred than what I do here on Sunday morning. Being in the ministry, standing on this stage, talking to you, talking into this Q-tip here, nothing sacred about this. Nothing any more sacred about this than what you do. This doesn't make me more spiritual. Just getting to do what I do. I can't tell you the number of times that I've talked with you guys and with other people who are not in a professional ministry position. And I'm just blessed. I'm blown away by the things that God is showing you, the things that He's doing in you, the way that He's moving through you. I'm just in awe of the things that God is doing through you. I go into my prayer closet and I say, "Man, you're talking good stuff to Him. Why can't you tell me that stuff? This is what you're doing with Him is neat. It's amazing." Driving a nail for a construction company, or driving an F-16 for Uncle Sugar. That's what Peggy and I call him, because all we have to do is keep breathing and the money just keeps flowing in. It's a great deal. But no matter what you do, it is not any more sacred than anything else. It is the work that God has called you to, and you need to do it as unto the Lord. See, the question is, the big deal is not being in the ministry, but the question is the ministry in you? On the day of Pentecost, the believers did not enter into the ministry. The ministry entered into them. The Holy Spirit came down and entered into them, and they moved out. Everything we've covered, as I've said over the last 3 weeks, has to do with this being filled with the Spirit. It's impossible to do any of the things that God has called us to do without that ministry happening within us. When Jesus went to be baptized by John the Baptist, he was about 30 years old. He lived for 30 years. And when he came up out of the water, God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the way the language is constructed, it indicates to us that what God is saying is, "This is my Son in whom I am already well pleased." Jesus hadn't done a thing in his public ministry. Jesus' public ministry, what we read in the Gospels, covered about 3 years. He was 30 years old when he entered into that. For 30 years, he lived in Nazareth, Hickville, backwater country, working in the back of a carpenter shop. Absolute obscurity. And yet he comes out of that after 30 years of working in a carpenter shop in the nowhere. He gets baptized and God says, "This is my Son. And I'm pleased with him right now. I'm pleased with what he has done over the last 30 years." What he's going to do in the next 3 years certainly was important, but God is saying his work was good. What he did with his hands, I'm proud of that. I'm proud of him. Jesus never put in a shoddy door jamb. He never put in a window using bad material. He never used wood that was funky and then kind of puttied it up, you know, afterwards to make it look right. He did his work as unto the Lord. He did it in obscurity when not many people were watching. And people were impressed with that. God was impressed with that even more. Everything he did was done before the Lord. You know, I talk with guys and people who want to be in the ministry because they think that being in the ministry is something special. The truth is, and what I say sometimes is, well, what are you waiting for? You know, you don't need a diploma to be in the ministry. You don't need a plaque. If you really need a diploma for that, you know, see me after the service. We'll find something on the internet and print it out and put your name down. You'll be good to go. You can put it in a frame. You know, you'll be ready. You don't need that to be in the ministry. If you are a follower of Christ, if Christ is in you, the question is the ministry in you. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you are moving by the Spirit, then the ministry is in you. Some people say, you know, I can't wait to quit my job so that I can get into the ministry. Like there's this, you know, either you're in or you're out. Now, you're called to the ministry. You are in a mission field. Your office is a mission field. I know some people say, I can't wait to get away from my boss. He's just a jerk. You know, he's just, everybody hates him. Nobody likes him because he's so mean and antagonistic. Well, let me just remind you that the mission field's not much better. In fact, it can be a whole lot worse. Ask Jim Elliot. If you know that story, he went into South America to minister to a tribe of Indians down there, and they cut his head off. Your boss probably won't do that. Your boss may bark at you, and he may be a jerk, but he's not going to kill you. And if you can't be a missionary in your office, you will not survive in the mission field. God has called us to that right now where you are. The opportunities are all around you every day to minister the love of Christ to the people around you. So the question is, who are you ministering to? I get guys that come here every so often who really are just interested in being on a stage. You know, they want a platform, and they don't typically last long. The truth is, this is really not all it's cracked up to be. It's not all that you might think. It's not easy sitting up here talking to people while they sleep. It's tough. It's not an easy thing to do. If you want to have God look at you after all of this is wrapped up, after all of this is concluded, and say to you, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased, then get busy now where God has put you, where he's placed you. You know, I've wanted to, for a couple of years, put a banner on the inside of the main door coming into the building. It says, beware, you're now entering the mission field. I'd really like to put that up there because it's the truth. You know, as you leave this building, you are entering the mission field. You are all missionaries. We need to see ourselves that way. The loudest voice that you have today is the way you live and the way you work, right where you are. The loudest voice that you have for Jesus Christ is the way you live and the way you work. Are you doing that work as unto the Lord? That's what he would have you do, because that's the biggest part of our witness. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be a witness in the world today. Verse 9, he moves on to talk to bosses or masters. He says, and masters, do the same thing to them. Now, this is interesting. Paul says to the boss, the believing boss, that you are to have this same kind of attitude, this same kind of respect toward those that work for you. You're to honor your employees. That's a tough thing. You're to treat them with dignity. They are to serve you, but you are also to serve them. See, this is the boss's mission field. This is the way the boss can be a witness in his world. To treat the people that he is working for with respect and with dignity. And give up threatening, Paul says. Don't go around threatening to fire people, you know. Swinging your weight around. Paul says don't do that. My OCO, when I was in the Navy, used to say to us, the beatings will continue until morale improves. You know, and you know, a lot of bosses kind of take that approach. Paul is saying, you know, we can't do business that way. As a boss, as a manager, you need to be looking for ways to minister to serve those who are working for you. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Every master has a master. Every boss has a boss. And God is no respecter of person. He's no respecter of parson. God's not impressed with you just because you made major or master sergeant. He's not impressed with you because you started your own business, because you're the boss. You see, God spoke and the universe came into existence. And so he's not real impressed that you were able to put a business plan and go to the bank and get a little money and open a car wash. You know, that doesn't really impress God a whole lot. He spoke and everything that we see came into existence. People think that they want to run their own business, and if, you know, if God calls you to that, it can be fun. But what you will find after you've been in it for a while is that the business really runs you. After a time, what we really discover, what we find out, is that what we're searching for, what we're seeking after, is to be run by the right thing. To be submitted to the right thing. To be submitted to God. The real pursuit in this life is to find the right master. Because there are all kinds of things out there that will vie for that position. To want to be the master over you. There was a great theologian in the last century, in the early 1900s, guy by the name of Bob Dylan, and he said this in one of his songs. He said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you will have to serve somebody. He got it right. He nailed it right on. You will serve somebody. I will serve somebody. The question is, who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve in this life? Who are you going to serve today? Drugs, they are a cruel master. Money, it's a cruel master. Good servant, but it's a cruel master. Power, cruel master. Alcohol, cruel master. But there is one who is loving and who is kind and who is good, unlike any other master out there. Because this master came to this earth and lived among us and died for us. He bled out his life on the cross to cover our sin. And in its place, he offers you and me, he offers us forgiveness and eternal life. If you don't know him today, you can come to meet him. You can know him. You can know this master that has only the best in store for you, that wants only the best for you. He's not a cruel master. He's a loving and amazing God. And I hope that if you don't know Him, that you will come to know Him today. I'm going to invite you to come down and talk with me after the service. If that is something that you want, if you don't know Him and would like to know Him today, to come down and meet with me. But for those who know Christ, for those who are walking with Him, man, obedience is the key. Obedience to Christ, and as we are obedient to Him, that will filter down to the authorities that He has placed over us and to the other people in our life. We are to live in submission and live in obedience to the authorities that God has put over us. And to live in with an attitude of service to the rest who are around us. I'm going to ask Chris to come on up and lead us in a closing song today, but I'll be here after the service, after she finishes. If you want to talk about this, if you want to pray about this, just come on up. So Chris, come on up and lead us to close. Father, we thank You for the day. I pray that You go with us. Father, that You would continue to minister to us through Your Word and by Your Spirit. Father, bring us into that place that we could see You and know You. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
And please.
To meet with You.